So Tom, come on up here and take your liberties. Let's give it up for Tom Moffitt, the prophet.
So good. Thank you so much. Yeah, it was so great. I got to hunt with Pastor Daniel. I missed suicidal animals that day. I mean, they were coming asking me to end it, and I couldn't hit them. And that was not the case with this man. They shake in his presence. No, it was just so good to be out here. And we had a great time with the men. It was fantastic. We went up to the mountain someplace, and you know, I was just around all those manly men. I came clean shaven, but I woke up with a beard. You know, it was just amazing. Get around all that testosterone, this kind of thing happens, and it was fantastic to be up there with those guys. Had a really, really anointed time, and it was after our conference. They were sticking around, and some of them came to us and said, "Man, they got skeet shooting. And I've never shot a gun before, and this is going to be so awesome." I didn't have the faith, man. I was like, "Pastor Daniel, this is their first time shooting a gun. Get me out of here, you know? I think that's going to be tempting God, you know? They may miss." And so it's been great. What testimonies have we had today? I mean, come on. So powerful. So dynamic. It encouraged me to hear what God is doing. Man, when that young girl, Brittany, when she was sharing about the leg growing out, where's Brittany? So she in the back someplace, so she said, she laid hands and the leg grew out. Me being the spiritual man that I am, I thought, I wonder if she got an anointing for hair follicles. Man, a leg can grow. God will restore things. And then she started talking about that progressive thing. And I'm like, oh, no, 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 no. I'm going to end up like coming back with plugs, you know, in my head. And I'm like, oh, no, forget that. We'll just go ahead and stay bald. I like it this way. I don't have enough faith. And so we'll just do this. And it's just good, man. So great being here. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Anything too hard for? That's what he asked Abraham. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I hear testimonies like that. I get just so encouraged because it tells me that if God can heal a leg, if God can, he's ever present, the Bible says, in our times of trouble. Am I in the right place today? Anybody else have some times of trouble? I've had plenty of times of trouble. I thought my middle name was trouble. But that's all right, because if God's presence is there, then there's always capacity to be able to get me beyond the trouble and come into the things that God has for us. Have you guys ever been in a place where you felt trapped in life? Anyone else ever feel trapped? Maybe trapped by your own circumstances, trapped by your own failures, trapped by your own mistakes? I've been in places where I felt trapped. I remember one time I was asked to speak at a conference in Houston, Texas, and so flew in. We were living in Scottsdale at this time, and I flew in, and they picked me up and brought me to my hotel. Then the person in charge of me came and picked me up to bring me to the conference. I get there, and all of a sudden the host comes out. His eyes are big around. He says, "Pastor Moffitt, I'm so sorry, but you are be the second speaker of the night, and the first speaker has not shown up. His flight got delayed. We got to get you up there now." And so I said, "Okay, no problem. Did I tell you guys this story last time I was here? No problem. Just take my stuff, get it up there. I'm gonna jolt in the bathroom real quick, and then I'll be right up there." So we're running down this beautiful plush hotel, and I turn left into the bathroom, and I notice that every single stall is filled in this gorgeous, beautifully decored restroom. And so I go all the way to the last stall, and I'm in the last stall doing what men do when they're standing in a stall. And I look down, and this dude next to me, his feet are pointed in the wrong direction, and he's got women's shoes on. And then I came to the horrifying revelation that his feet were her feet, and she wasn't in the wrong place. She was in the right place. I had walked in to the women's restroom. And then another horrifying revelation came to me that these women were preparing themselves to listen to hear me speak. I was in that stall. I'm like, "God, I am trapped. How do I get out of here?" You ever been in that place in your life? How do I get out of here? In that women's restroom. And I can hear them all buzzing out there. So I just had to hold my head up. And I just, The only thing I know to do is act like I know that I'm supposed to be here. So I held my head up, and I walked out of that stall, and it was like every eye in that place turned at me. And they, I got stares like, what are you doing here? Some giggled, and some looked at me like, are you a pervert? What are you doing in here? And so I'm walking down. I just wanted to make a beeline for that door, but then I was hit with another conundrum. Should I wash my hands? Because if I don't wash my hands, every one of these women are going to say, ew, don't touch that man. So now I got to go, and I got to wash my hands. And so I'm on my way out, and there was one sink, and I just walked up there, and I just washed my hands. I dried off of the towel, and the only thing I could think of to say before I left that room was, you better hurry up, ladies. The meeting's getting ready to start. Brilliant. So I got up to speak, and I got up to speak. I could see them nudging their husbands. That's a guy. That's that guy. I don't know about this guy, you know. Have you guys in your life ever taken a left when you should have taken a right? I have. And Jesus came for us that are all directionally impaired like that in life. I want to talk to you just about transformation and how Jesus Christ does this in our life. I was so blessed to hear Ken's testimony. I don't have time to share it, but if you haven't heard it, where's Ken? I forgive you for that jersey, brother, right there. But anyway, he's got his jersey on, but there's Ken right there. Well, he's probably got a brother named Ken, and I'm just picking it up or something. Come on. I told you I was directionally impaired. I'm also name impaired, okay? Jesus loves me. Get off my back. Don't judge me. Dan, me and Ken go way back. Sorry, Dan. Changed my life. Face down, paralyzed. Did you hear that story? Face down, paralyzed. Neck down, couldn't feel a thing. Broken. And God intervened in that situation and did a miracle, and there's no sign of that injury. You got to hear that testimony. It's just powerful. Impact him. I'm going to get him on radio because he's got a face for radio. I love you, brother. I want to talk to you out of John. John chapter 4. The Bible says this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. God is love. Not only does he love, but God is love. And so many times, especially we as men, we think that love is this wishy-washy emotion thing that comes out, and we delegate it to other people, other personalities, and yet the love of God and God's love is the most powerful transformational force known on the earth, because love is God. There's faith, there's hope, Corinthians says, and there's love. And what does it say? The greatest of these is love. It is. It's powerful. And the love of God can transform lives in Brazil. The love of God can transform a family that is broken. The love of God will come and invade into a business that is designed and created by him in order to be a blessing, and yet the enemy has come against it. It's going in the wrong direction. Well, the love of God can even change that. The love of God can change employees. The love of God can change a boss. Come on now, I'm talking your language. Jesus, I need your love, right? Because it's set to transform our lives. And so many times we think that we're in a situation that God's love can't transform. And we hear testimonies and things that happen. And sometimes in a subconscious way, we feel like, yeah, maybe for other people, but what's wrong with me? Now, we don't say it because we know better to say it than to say it, but up underneath. And so consequently, it inhibits us from being able to receive what is available to us right now. The love of God. It's very, very powerful. And this particular passage impacts me. It's John 4, and you might remember the story of the Samaritan woman. Do you remember that story where Jesus went to Samaria, John chapter 4? It's one of my favorite stories because I find myself in here in all of these personalities. Jesus had gone north from Judea to Galilee, and he said this. He said, I must go to Samaria. Now, if you know the history of the Jews and the Samaritans, this was intentional. This was amazing because the Jews hated the Samaritans. These were hated people. And when Jesus said, we must go to Samaria, I want you to know that the disciples were not excited about this vision. Go to Samaria. Well, you see, the Jews, they saw the Samaritans as the bottom of the barrel. They were hated. And it was the Jews that tracked the ancestry of the Samaritans back to Shechem. Well, Shechem was the rapist of their sister, Jacob's 12 sons' sister, Diana. And it was Samaria that actually went into battle and overtook Jerusalem, and they interbred. And it was in 722 BC that the Jews took it back, and they, both of them, impaled their kids, and they had, you know, different horrible things going on, and they just hated each other. So it's important that we understand when Jesus says that I've got to go to Samaria, he is going to a place where the Jews were racist against them. This was a very racially kind of narrative, and we start to get in and see what Jesus Christ is doing. These people were hated. Now, the next context is that Jesus tells us in John chapter 4, or the Bible tells us in John chapter 4, that Jesus comes to a woman at a well. Rabbis were not to approach women. In fact, there is writings in the rabbinic sayings that would say, he that speaks to a woman, a rabbi that speaks to a woman, will be deemed wicked, and in the end will inherit Gehenna, which is hell. That was a teaching. You talk about cooties, that's cooties to the next level. And the Jews felt that the Samaritans should not be in that region. They felt that they were trespassers. So that's the context in which we go. So John chapter 4, let me open up. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, and we'll just read this real quick, just a couple passages. It says, when Jesus knew that the Pharisees heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, he withdrew himself because the Pharisees were starting to spread some bad things about him. And then it says that he had to travel through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the property that had been given, that Jacob had given to Joseph, and it's called Jacob's Well. Can you say that? Jacob's Well. Whose well is that? That's Jacob's well, okay? Jacob owned it. That's Jewish. And Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at that well. It was about 6 in the evening. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said, give me a drink. And Jesus said to her, and his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. In verse 9 it says, how is it that you, she's speaking, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? And she asked him, for the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. The Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus replied, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you to give me a drink, you would ask him, give me, come on, just say, give me living water. If you knew, you would ask me. If you knew, you would ask me. It speaks to us of awareness. There's so many people in Jesus' day that had absolutely no clue that the Son of the living God, the creator of all universe, all power, all might, was right there next to them, and they weren't aware of it. And so Jesus is bringing awareness, because she feels trapped. She feels like she's made some wrong turns in life. She's trying as hard as she can, but nothing seems to be working out. She's doing what other people told her to do, and it hasn't worked out for her. And now she is going to a well to draw water at this particular hour, which was one of the hottest times of the day. And women didn't go to the well at that time of the day. They went early and they went late. Now, why would she go at that time of the day? Because she didn't want to join that church. They would talk about her in that church. Because she had some issues. She was making some decisions in life. And the people that knew God at that time were judging her. And they were telling, you know, oh, yeah, you know, she's got some stuff going on. There was a little bit of talk going on, and she just got tired of it. She was already hurt enough. She didn't want to get hurt more by hanging around the people that knew God. So she went the hottest time of the day because she knew they wouldn't be there. She is in disappointment. She is in her own decisions and brokenness. Maybe she showed up with some of that brokenness. Maybe the way that she processed, maybe her personality, maybe she had the ADD thing going on. That's what they told me. And it's true. I told you. 1A and the rest D's all the way through school, and I would just throw in an F to mix things up every once in a while. And so I did it, right? All of us show up in these situations where we're broken. And then all of a sudden that inner chatter starts. And we start to process and we get influenced by the conditions that are around us. I told the guys yesterday, how many of you understand? The conditions in your life will frame your thinking, but our conditions do not have to determine our life. Her conditions created a reality for her. And there was no denying that reality. And she found herself broken at that well. I've been at that well broken before. How about you? And sometimes I couldn't even blame other people about it. I'd want to, but I was there because of my own brokenness. I was feeling trapped by my own wrong mistakes, by my own decisions. And yet Jesus said, I have to go. I got to get to Samaria. I don't care about the barriers. I don't care about what culture is saying. I don't care that there's racism and sexism and all kinds of things going on. There's a person that is hurting, and I have got to get to them. If Jesus knew how to find that woman in Samaria, can I tell you, no matter where you are today, Jesus is about to walk into your well. Because he knows how to find you. In your brokenness, he knows how to find you. In the mistake, he knows how to find you. Jesus will find you. The I am is coming to you. Are you aware? That's the question. When he comes, will you say, give me to drink? So this is the dialogue that's going on. You know what that tells me? It tells me this. First thing, radical love. That word radical means root. It's Latin for root. Radical love is first intentional. That was a much better point than what y'all just amen me on. I'm not offended, man. I mean, that's okay. I got a support group coming right after. You know, I'm a preacher, and it's a preacher support group. So, right. Come on, give me an amen on that. The love of God is intentional. You know what? You know why that is so crucial? It is so vital? Because we think the love of God is a feeling. We think love is a feeling. It should just come with a feeling. We think it should just work out. And, well, she doesn't love me, and she doesn't care, and it should just happen. And, well, I don't feel love anymore. I don't know if I feel. Let me tell you, if you want that power to be deployed into a situation, it must be intentionally deployed through a human being. It says love, we got to love God. But he said the barometer of whether you love God, 1 John 4, I read it, the barometer to find out whether you love God is whether you're intentionally releasing love into your environments. If you're not intentionally doing it, then there's a problem with your love with God. God said that's how you're going to measure it. So Jesus got intentional with his love here, man. He went after her. He needed to go through Samaria. Intentional love comes to you, but then it is designed to come through you, that radical love, for transformation, for life transformation. And so that's what's going on in her life. I wonder how this woman felt about herself. I wonder what she was feeling. I bet you she felt horrible about herself. As you read here, and we'll get to it, you can see that she'd been in a lot of different relationships with men, possibly trading sex out for a roof. I wonder what she felt about that. I bet you she felt dirty. I bet you she felt unworthy. And every time she got one of those looks from people, dirtier. But she wanted something. You see, there was greatness on the inside of her. There was something that needed to be released. There was still something that she was alive for. There was something that her hurts and her wounds and her mentalities that were keeping her from, and she knew it was there. She sensed it was there, and she wanted God. She had this idea and this concept of God, but she just was broken in her life, and she didn't have mentors to be able to help her, and so she felt stuck. But love is very motivational. Love releases the motivation of God in our life. Love communicates value. Okay? This is what Jesus did. She's feeling broken. She doesn't feel she's got anything to give. She's just trying to survive. And I met so many people in church just like that. And showing up to church, they got a smile, but I just don't, I'm just here. I don't feel that I've got anything to give. And the first thing that Jesus does to her, he doesn't come and say, hey, listen, I'm just here to minister to you. The culture determines some of this, but he said, give me a drink. Now, we as guys are like, yeah, I'm all about that. Yeah, hey, go give me a drink. I'm watching football, you know. That's not what was going on there. Give me a drink. Why would Jesus, to a broken woman, say, give me a drink? He is the creator of the universe. He knows the way that he has wired our emotions. He knows everything about our brains, our emotions, our psyche, how we are to move forward in greatness. And human beings must feel value. And one of the ways that we feel value is that we believe that we've got something to contribute in life. We can make a difference. We can impact. I can make a difference in this world. But life comes at us and tries to knock that out of us and tell us that we don't have things to contribute, that we're not good enough, that we've messed up, that we've failed. We don't have any more contribution. The Son of the living God is saying, if you give me something to drink, I'm going to drink it. God, your creator, you got value, girlfriend. Wow. Why would you, being a Jew, receive a drink from me? It tells me that God is not looking at us with condemnation, with guilt, with all of this sense of, hey, I know what you did yesterday. Hey, you know, I you get your act cleaned up, and then I'll come to you. Jesus had this incredible ability to give unconditional acceptance without giving unconditional approval. He had that ability. And the Church of Jesus Christ, no matter what the social issue is, our calling is to be able to give unconditional acceptance to people without approving what they might be trapped in. And we're not going to lie to them. We're not going to tell them it's not a trap. We'll tell them it's not a trap. But what we will tell them is no matter how bad the trap, and no matter how bad you feel trapped, and no matter how bad that trap has wounded you, there's a Savior, there's Jesus, and he can deliver you from the trap and heal all your scars and put you into the destiny that God has for you. The love of God is intentional. And when you start to release the love of God intentionally through your life, radical love, you make that choice. Radical love, I'm going to release it through my life. Then God reaches down on the inside of you and he starts to process. He starts to develop things in you that you didn't even know were there. Parts of your personality, parts of your greatness, things that you've been longing to do, but the world has been knocking it out of you. And you're like, I don't know how to get to it. I just sense it. And God starts to release contribution through you. And you start to love into an environment. And that environment, that home, that family begins transformation and something reaches down on the inside of you. And all of a sudden says, wow, I'm on this earth with power and purpose. And you start to see more, act more, do more. Something changes in your life. God knows the way we're wired. The love of God is intentional. My first challenge is that if we will intentionally release the love of God, we're going to have to blow out the walls in this church. I love this church. These two people will put their reputation online. They'd sacrifice the little gossipy pastor talks, you know, in the city where they're like, oh, yeah, that church, they're those holy rollers, man. They'll do backflips down the aisle or whatever, you know. They'll put their reputation online to see somebody who was broken get healed. Man, we ministered to the guys the other night, and we must have finished up at 9, 9:30, 10 o'clock, prophesying. Pastor Daniel grabs me and says, hey, we're not done. We got to do some more entrances. We just got to lay hands on people. We're not quite done. And so we had to shift rooms. The camp said, you got to go to another place. And so we go to another place, and your pastor is there over all of those guys, pulling people in the middle. You need this. And prophesying. Man, you better be in shape if you're going to go up to one of those minister meetings in a minute. If you get winded easy, you might not want to hang around him at one of his prayer, because he's going to pull tons of people in there. and then just wearing, he and his wife ministering over here, just wearing themselves out so that people can be healed and delivered and set free. So that he lights up on three things. Number one, four things. God, Teresa, ministry hunting. I'm going to say ministry and hunting. His eyes come alive. But when he talks about how people in his church got healed or set free, or when ministry happens through them and they start growing, his man lights up. And it is a travesty if Summit Church is the best kept secret in San Diego. Because there are women at the well, and there are men at the well that need the power and the grace of God. They need to know. And they're doing their job, but we got to do ours. And we've got to see those people each and every day that are just hurting. And we just get out of that comfort zone and say, I want you to come to the church. Are you going to get rejected? Heck, yeah. If I wasn't in the church, I would have said something else. Yes, you're going to get rejected. And the Lord says, when you do, and you invite somebody to church, and they call you a holy roller, rejoice, because that's what they did to me. Great is your reward in heaven. We got to fill up this church with people that are hurting. They'll be healed. With people that are broken, they'll be healed. You know, it's not traditional. It's not regular. But man, the present, legs are growing out. I wouldn't be surprised if I end up with this long flowing hair when I come back. It's going to be awesome. I don't want it. No, because then I got to blow dry it and fix it and all that kind of stuff. Then you got to put color on top of it when it turns gray. I'll just stay bald. I get my hair up in heaven, man. Love of God is intentional. What time we? Oh man. So you come back to second service and we'll finish up this message. So I'm gonna skip all this other stuff, but I want to tell you a quick story. Because I think it represents here. I got a tattoo on my knuckles here. And it's my wife's name, and her name is Mary. But if you don't read it right, Teresa pointed out it looks like nerd. So I suppose it could be me, nerd, or Mary, my wife, whichever one you want. Depends on the day you catch us. But the tattoo means a lot to me. Obviously, just a covenant that I've made with this woman. But secondly, the person that did this is a young lady named Tabitha. Tabitha, at 12 years old, left her house. Her father left them at a young age. She was sexually abused from the age of 8 all the way up to 12. She was molested. Tabitha had been abused as a young girl emotionally. And it was a very volatile situation that she grew up in, she and her twin sister. Her mother was very dysfunctional. She had psychiatric issues. They moved 40 or 50 times. And Tabitha told me, as a 12-year-old girl, she felt safer underneath a bridge than she did in her own house. So she decided to leave and live underneath a bridge at 12 years old. They were living in North Carolina at this time. At 13, she came back, and it just was even more volatile, so she said, I'm on the streets. And so Tabitha started to survive on the streets and do whatever a 13-year-old has to do on the streets. She learned a life of crime. Of course, she got into drugs and selling drugs and doing the things that she needed to do. She became very good at what she was doing. She was looking for something. So she decided she would get some identity on the streets and be a street person that knew and had street smarts. And she continued to commit crimes and continued to move in that lifestyle. 13, 14, 15, 16 years old. She then started doing some tattoos, and people noticed that she had a real, real gift. And if you saw Tabitha, she would have tattoos from the top of her neck all the way down to her feet. Her hair, orange on one side and blue on the other side. She had piercings that looked painful to me. Piercings that just, places that she should not be pierced. I mean, ouch and ouch and ouch and ow. I don't get that one, all right? On the tongue. All right, whatever. Piercings all over the place. Sometimes people display on the outside where they're hurting on the inside. So she continues in this life. She started getting a little bit of status in the tattoo industry. She also was very confused in who she was. She tried everything. Guys, girls, guys and girls. She felt like she was homosexual, and so she entered into homosexual relationships, and this was Tabitha's life. Her sister took another turn. Her sister got saved while she was in college and gave her heart to Jesus Christ and started to turn and dealt with her pain and her dysfunction in another way. Her sister actually started, her twin sister actually started a orphanage in India. And she heard about this, but they had been estranged for 8, 10, 12, 14 years. Finally, her sister had come and they met someplace, I think it was in L.A., and her sister started to tell her about Jesus Christ, and Tabitha said, I don't know anything about that Jesus. She had never walked into a church in her life. She didn't know anything about it. She heard that name, but didn't, it was Buddha to her. She had no idea what people believed about her, and she was saying, listen, Jesus Christ loves you, Tabitha. He healed me. He'll heal you. And she got mad, and she said, I'm a lesbian. What does your Jesus say about me being a lesbian? And she said, I know what the Jesus people think about us. So what do you say, he says? And her sister said, all I know is that Jesus took my sin and my brokenness and my hurt. And he didn't condemn me, he delivered me. And he's not worried about what you label the sin. He just wants you free from the sin. She got so mad. And they left. Tabitha got on an airplane, and she flew back, was flying back to Scottsdale. Her sister was going to fly back to India. While her sister left an hour earlier, she had to, had to land someplace and then fly on. God had given her a dream on the airplane and said, your sister's going to get saved. She landed in the airport. This is her sister. She landed in the airport. She changed her ticket. Tabitha takes off back to Scottsdale, Arizona. She's coming back. 30,000 feet up in the air. She, all of a sudden, she starts to talk to Jesus. And she says, I'm so mad, but I cannot deny what I saw in my sister's eyes. If you're real and you can do what she said, I want you. That's it. She said, all of a sudden, 30,000 feet in the air. Maybe you got to be closer. I don't know how that works, man. Get on an airplane and you're struggling with a breakthrough. Presence of God falls on her. She starts crying. She doesn't know why she's crying. She takes a blanket. She asks for a blanket. She puts the blanket up over her head for the rest of the flight. And she's crying. And she's weeping. And she's sobbing. And she said, it was just like stuff getting lifted out of me. I can't explain it. It was one thing after another thing after another thing. It was just lifted out of me for that hour and a half flight. It was just one after another. And then a pouring in of nothing I can say other than just what I know to be love. And I started to feel different about me. And I started to feel different about life. And things were just changing. And I don't know how to explain it. All I can tell you, it was just like things coming off of my eyes in the way that I saw myself. And I just, it was just burdens just getting lifted off. And she said, when I stood up to leave that airplane, I felt lighter. It was like I was breathing fresh air for the very first time in my life. And she knew, she didn't understand anything that just happened. She just remembered that she said, Jesus. She didn't know anything about Jesus, but she knew that in that name, that was the only place that she ever felt love and freedom. So she was determined to find out who he was. She got off the plane. She called her sister. Her sister got the call on her telephone and interrupted her and said, I know what's happened. I know you're born again. I know you're saved. She said, I'm boarding a plane back to Phoenix to meet you there. Just wait on me. I'm coming. Sister got on the plane. She said, we got to find a church, and the only church I know is this City of Grace church, church that we pastor. So we got to go in there. Tabitha did not look like a normal Christian girl when she came to that church. She didn't. She looked like a homosexual. She looked like a person that had been on the streets. She tattooed here to here. She didn't know how to respond. I interviewed her on the radio. I said, Tabitha, what did you feel? She said, I was scared. I said, were you scared in coming to church? She said, yes, I was very scared. I said, why were you scared? She said, because I knew those people didn't like people like me. Somebody told her that. That's what's being sold. What's going to happen when that young girl, that unbeknownst to any of us, that God had been working in her heart, she walks through the church doors? What's going to happen? Is she going to get the look like this lady got the look? Is she going to get the, oh, well, yeah, we're kind of glad you're here kind of look? People are smart. They're smart, man. You don't have to say it. They know. They get it. Because truth is told right through that eye gate. Comes right through. What's she going to get when she comes into City Grace? People that understand, we understand all of our Christian stuff, and we get it, and we're going to communicate to them, hey, man, you know, just stick around, sit on the back row, and, you know, you earn your way up. What is she going to get? Oh, man. I would hate to think that I'd been, and I know I have been, represented as one of the Pharisees in Scripture sometimes. When I look at people and I give them a judgment on the outside, I got no idea what's going on the inside of that person. I love prophetic ministry because prophetic ministry, to me, time and time again, does not reveal the brokenness of people. It reveals the awesomeness of people, even though they don't believe it themselves. They see themselves broken, and God comes with an encouraging word to invade environments and pull them up out of those environments and be able to show them that that there's an abundant life, and that no sin in the heart of man is ever greater than the grace of God that is available to that man. There's no place you can go in darkness that the light of Jesus Christ won't shine it out. And Tabitha came into our church. And she told me that when she came into that church, that all she felt was warmth and people surrounding her with love. They were just being normal. They were just coming to her. They weren't, and they didn't, she noticed, she said, it wasn't like they were only doing this to me. This was for everybody. And I was just welcome part of it. And she said, they just let me find Jesus. And she said the one thing, even though she was scared at coming into the building, she said this, even though they hate me, these people know something about that Jesus, and I'll sit in their midst. If they can show me something about Jesus, that this Jesus set me free, I am going to break through that fear, and I'm going to sit in their midst, and you tell me about this one that I experienced and encountered on that airplane. Oh, man, I felt so convicted that this woman would press in past fear and doubt and unbelief to be able to get to that Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, this world is filled with Tabithas. You're a Tabitha. I'm a Tabitha. We all showed up broken and messed up. And Jesus Christ came to us with power, with ability, to be able to set us free. And the love of God, it being intentional, will intentionally come to each and every one of us with that same purpose. If you're here today and you feel separated from God, God, the I Am is going to show up in your life today. He already has. His grace is already here. And you're feeling separated from the Lord today. You just receive. Isn't it interesting that she left her water pot? You got to read the narrative yourself. She left her water pot behind. That natural thing where she thought that she was needing just surviving, she left it behind because Jesus Christ gave her a word of knowledge about her own greatness, was able to pull that stuff out, and all of a sudden she started drinking living water for the first time in her life, and she drank what Jesus gave her, and instantly something got mobilized on the inside of her. She started to understand her purpose, and the Bible says not only did she leave her water pot, but that motivation, that inspiration came up out of her, and she ran right back into Samaria. Area, right back into all those women that were condemning her, back into all those looks and some of the men that maybe she had slept with, all of those people. She comes and she says, come see a man. Come see a man. She found this living water, this motivation, this passion, this ethic that flowed out of her, and it went past barriers. It didn't matter to her. And that's available to us, that God, as we drink of Jesus Christ, that passion lights up our heart and lights up our soul. And we start to see, wait a second, it is about this love. I can do this. And we find a passion that we didn't have before. That's available through the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming upon us. The Bible says that it fills us with this. And Jesus also found his passion. You see, because his disciple says, you haven't eaten a thing. You've been out here all day, Jesus. And all of a sudden, these people from Samaria start coming. And he looks at his disciples, and he looks at them, and he said, I've got meat to eat that you don't know yet. That is what sustains me. That's what gets me up in the morning, baby. They're coming, and they're going to be set free. And that is inside of each and every one of us. I want to release it today. Can I do that for you? This church, we got to fill up this church with people. That's our job, to go get them and say, come on, come on, come on, come on. Come see a man that set me free. They'll pray for you here. You sick, they're going to take care of you. They're going to give you, they're going to tell you not what they think, but what God thinks. They'll get out on the edge. Might not be comfortable to you, but hey, God's word is what's powerful for people to set them free. Amen? Let me pray for you today. Would you mind bowing your head and closing your eyes? It's been so, I just want to thank each and every one of you for listening to this bald dude up here. It's my privilege to be up here and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. It changed my life. I shouldn't even be alive, but I am, because he found me at my well. And today he's going to find you at yours, no matter where you might be a believer. And you might have seen the sick healed and the blind see and deaf ears open. Maybe you feel estranged from the Lord. You feel like that woman at the well, trapped by your own wrong decisions. If that's you, just lift up your hand. I'd like to pray for you. Just lift up your hand and say, Tom, I want you to pray for me right now. You can just keep your head bowed, eyes closed. It's okay. Yeah. Yes. Who else? I see your hands. I'm going to pray for you just right there at your seats. Just see what you just say, Tom, I need him to light up my heart. Yes, sir. You got to put your hand up. You know, here's the reason why, is because Jesus only responds. He says, draw to me and I will draw nigh to you. We're not counting numbers. I just want to see where your faith is. And you just got to, yes, ma'am, see that. Right? That's right. Yes, ma'am. You just reach up to him. Everyone else has got their eyes closed. He sees it. And I'm going to pray for you. Who else? I feel separated from God. I need something in my heart. I lost my passion. Yes, sir. See that? Yes. Yes, sir. Yes. If I can see it, Jesus sees it. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you right now for every single person that lifted up their hand. Now I want you to receive, okay? The love of God is intentional, but it must be received. It must be received. Forget all, whether you are or not, just start drinking his presence. Father, in the name of Jesus, every single hand that has been raised, I pray the grace and the power and the love of God. I'm going to ask you to surround it with Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, let your presence break every yoke of oppression in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We don't have time for me to pray for each and every person up here. Why don't you go get a lunch? And then come back. We got another service we're going to roll. And at the end of the second service, I'm allowed to stay, all right, and pray. And I will be glad to pray for you. And we will minister to you. And we'll have a good time. We're here for you, all right? God bless you. Pastor Daniel, thank you so much.